Good evening, friends. Indeed, we are thankful to the Lord for this opportunity that he has afforded to us once again to be among you, to fellowship with you and worship our glorious God together. I do bring warm greetings from our local church, Langa Life Bible Church, and thank you so much always for your prayers. May I ask that we continue in our worship service. Now we will be worshiping the Lord over his word. Therefore, I ask that we turn our Bibles to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 4. Let's pick up our reading, friends, from verse 13, and we will read up to verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 13 up to verse 17. Let's hear then the word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we draw near you in utmost dependence upon you, O Lord, both the preacher and the listeners, we do pray that, Lord, oh, that our words and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our God, O Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When it comes to the subject of making plans for the future, or just making plans, generally you have two groups of people. On the one side of the spectrum, you have those who have an amazing gift of living in the moment. They live in the moment and now. They do not worry about much planning for tomorrow. These are people who are not in short supply when it comes to the gift of spontaneity. While on the other hand, you have those who find it virtually impossible to engage in anything without planning first. These are people who always have their calendar out whenever something new is about to be mentioned or is being mentioned. They can't operate without a plan. And their plans are not just broad strokes, but they are quite meticulous and detailed. Actually, when you see the meticulous details of their plans, you actually get intimidated and nervous. Because you are sensing a certain attitude behind that polished, exhaustive plan. Of course, friends, it's easy to see that indeed not to plan is not a wise thing. Or it is not a spiritual wise thing, regardless of how much gifted one is with spontaneity. One only need to read the Bible to see that plan is commanded and commanded by the Lord. In fact, if one may not perhaps read the Bible, he just need to use his sanctified imagination or common sense. And we'll see that planning is spiritually wise. But on the other hand, just to make future plans and end there, that too seems not to be enough. In other words, the task is not just to avoid those opposing extremes that I've just mentioned and somehow settle in the middle ground. No, not at all. It is more than that. The issue has to do with a particular attitude that should undergird our efforts in making plans for the future. And that's what our passage seems to be leading us towards this evening. So join me, friends, as we consider an important subject that the text seems to be bringing to the fore. A subject that has to do with making future plans. And here is our theme. When you make future plans, do consider God. When you make future plans, do consider God. Friends, as you can see in verse 15, which is the marrow and the essence of our passage. As you look at it, after James had uttered a rebuke in verse 14 regarding those who make plans with no consideration of God, he continues in verse 15. You can drop down and look at it. This is what he says. He shows them that actually they should make plans by considering God. Listen to what he says. He says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. The key phrase there is, if it is the Lord's will. This is where we derive similar phrases that we use in our everyday life. Phrases like, God willing. This is what Christians in almost every generation, including our times, that they will always have it. God wills. We're kind of familiar with that. And perhaps it is fitting to make mention that, you see, that phrase, that statement that say, if God wills, it is far from being just an empty slogan. Or be treated as if it's just a magic formula or just a mere psychological safety net to protect us from disappointment when we have not succeeded in our plans. It's more than that. No, this statement is an acknowledgement that even though we can't live without making plans, but God is sovereign over all our plans. Thus, our plans should be done, factoring in the truth of God's supreme and overall rulership over all things. Hence, we say our theme is, when making future plans, do consider. That's the burden of James here. Of course, you don't want God to show you that he is sovereign by actually intervening in your plans when you have decided not to make him the big factor. Because that intervention, you may not like it. Of course, beloved, James is not the first person to expound on this theme. He is building on what earlier biblical writers, especially those who share the literary genre as James. James is building from the likes of the book of Proverbs. For example, we have passages such as 19:21 of the book of Proverbs that say, many are the plans in a man's heart, But it is the Lord's will that prevails. Or Proverbs 3 verse 16, where it says, in all your ways, do acknowledge him, and he will make your plans straight. So when making future plans, do consider God. But friends, the question that this text begs us to ask as we look at this theme is why? Why should we consider God when we make future plans? That's what it unpacks. And we'll spend the rest of our time together and unpacking that. Answering that question, why should we consider God when making future plans? We've got three reasons. And it had to be three. Why should we consider God when making future plans? Firstly, because we are mere passing mortals who have no control of the future. There it is in verse 13 to 14. In fact, firstly, let us see or hear how James mimicked the words that outline the plans of these people who are characterized in this passage. This is what he says. Look at James again, just drop down there, verse 13. He says, now you listen. You who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city and that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make a profit. Now, brothers and sisters, you can't help but to have some sort of appreciation of the meticulous nature of the plans of these people. Of course, these may not be real words from real people, but James, what he does, he underlines the attitude that governs them. A kind of attitude that has no place for God. And now he turns to the constitution of their lives, to that which constitutes their lives, and expose the folly of making plans without considering God. Listen to him there in verse 14a. James come and say, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Or as other versions say, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Here, brothers and sisters, human beings are being put at their rightful place. That they do not know enough and exhaustively about the future as their plans might otherwise paint them to appear. In fact, again, here James is digging to those rich wells of wisdom literature from the Old Testament. As again, Proverbs tells us, Solomon there in chapter 27 verse 1, saying, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day tomorrow may bring. Beloved, again, who can forget that rich fool whom the Lord Jesus Christ talks about in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. That man in that parable who made a grand resolution to secure his future. So that with that future being taken care, he can enjoy life. You can't forget that man. Noah. Remember after he had a bumper season with regards to his profit. Remember what he did? He decided to build more storerooms to keep his extra harvest of crops. Luke records of what this man said to himself in verse 18 of chapter 12. He said this. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. Now listen to what he says. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And there comes that chilling rebuke in verse 20, where God, who is being represented in that parable, where he comes and say to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" That man, friends, made his plans. And as he did that in the morning of that particular day, little did he know that actually his future would only go as far as the end of that day and no more. He died leaving behind such a lofty, intact plan for the future. Why? It's exactly what James gets at. It's exactly what he says as he proceeds in verse 14. As he asks right there in the middle of verse 14, "What is your life?" Listen to what he says. "Now, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Friends, that just summarizes what human beings actually are. A mist that suddenly and immediately disappears as soon as the sun rises. This is how brief and transient life of human beings are. In this life, friends, accidents happen from nowhere, and they claim one's life like that. Sudden sickness assails us from nowhere. The Bible is pregnant with this truth. It is Job who says, "My days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy." It's Isaiah who says, "Now all men are grass and all their glory is like flowers. The grass withers and the flowers fade." Surely people are grass. You see, friends, the problem that sometimes attends some of us is that these truths, these realities contained in these verses, we are acutely aware and realize their practical truthfulness when we are standing there at the mouth of the grave. That's the sad part. About us at times. We realize the practical truthfulness of these when we are there at the mouth of that crematoria. Yes, there when we are about to bury our close relative who has unexpectedly and suddenly died. Then we realize, man is grass. Or we realize them when a young, strong life has been struck by a fatal disease and the doctors say there's nothing more we can do. There, some of us, the penny begins to drop. Only then. Indeed, men are like grass and they are glory like the flowers of the field. And we have our Eureka moment. But you see, friends, James says to us, you do not have to get there at the graveside in order to appreciate the practical truthfulness of the brevity of life. James says to us, right there at the beginning of your planning stages of your future, right there, consider God. Because this life is a vapor. Begin with him. And so James says, right there at the prime of your success, right there at the prime of your health, right
there when your career is about to take off and reaches new heights. James says right there as you line up your darts and strategy, James says you will not be a killjoy if you think about death right there.
Because life can be taken in an instant. Remember those scary words that were said to that rich fool. You fool. This very night, your life would be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Why should we consider God, friends, when making plans for the future? It's because of something about us. Because we are mere passing mortals who have no control for the future. Second, because, friends, to make future plans without considering God, that betrays sin of arrogance. To make future plans without considering God, that betrays sin of arrogance. Again, walk with me there in verse 16. James calls out the attitude behind the plans of these people in this church. And he calls it out for what it is. That is, it is a boastful arrogance. And listen to him in verse 16. He says, as it is. That is, as you guys are going on making detailed, seemingly watertight plans without considering God, as you do that, as things stand, you boast in arrogance. Now, friends, anyone who has been reading the book of James over the years would come to appreciate how forthright James speaks. Would come to appreciate that James is the kind of preacher who does not hide the flesh with loose leaves. The kind of preacher whom will say in our lingua, he calls a spade a spade. So let us just look close to this verse. James does not rebuke the boasting per se, but the object of that boasting. Hear him. You boast in your arrogance. Hence he will say, when he follows that, all such boasting . So for James, plans that are made without considering God, that act is an act of arrogance. As people pat themselves on their shoulders on how good their plans are, if those plans are done without a serious consideration of God, James says that person betrays a sin of arrogance. You see, for James, friends, such plans are not a sign of a very organized person, a very disciplined person, a very meticulous person whose life is well structured. But that is a sign of a very self-centered, self-inflated person if the person makes those plans without a thorough consideration of God. This is scary, friends. And it's not difficult to understand why James would attribute that as arrogance. Because as things stand, these people have made their plans as it were to be their alpha and omega. A betrayal of an attitude that operates independent of God. An attitude that is unshakably built upon those last lines of the poem in Viticus. An attitude that says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's the plans that are betraying that. Friends, how people make plans,
including people in the church. How they make plans, it can reveal a lot about their spiritual thermometer. Including people, indeed, who may slip in through the church. And it does not just reveal that at times they forget what they are. In other words, they forget that they are mere mortals who have no control for the future. But it reveals that at times they forget not only the atna, but that it reveals that they are sinful and they are bombarded by pride and shocking arrogance. It reveals that right underneath the plan. You see, friends, one of the ways in which a person can know if he or she is possessed by a spirit or an attitude of arrogance when it comes to this issue of making plans for the future, one of the ways that you can detect where you stand, it is to look at what happens when your plans, my plans, don't get fulfilled. Or when my plans do not line up. I mean, when things take a route that we had actually planned that they should not take. You see, if in those times, indeed, if in those times you and I get so frustrated and so disappointed, such that in our frustration and disappointed we become almost paralyzed. If in those times, brothers and sisters, that's how we portray ourselves, then sorrowful and painful as we may be feeling, yet it will not be a bad thing that a particular loving brother or sister would warn us right there. Be careful, Sivuyile, of arrogance. You are not master of your destiny. Of course, KBC family, of course, disappointments by their very nature are not sweet. Of course, when your plans are not coming together, that can make one feel down, discouraged, and demoralized. When we have set certain goals that are not evil in and of themselves, and those goals don't come together, when those goals do not come to fruition in the time which we had hoped that they would come, of course, that can make us feel quite down. Such realities do not usually taste pleasant. Yes, when certain landmarks indeed passes by that we had thought by this time would be then, and that does not happen, of course, it brings us down. But you see, friends, there is a level of disappointment that reveals not just the depth of how much we wanted to succeed or have our plans succeed, but a level that actually reveals the depth of self-trust and self-reliance. A self-trust and self-reliance that does not consider the sovereignty of God over our plans, intentions, and resolutions. A kind of self-trust that instead of using a pencil as a means of drawing plans, it uses an indelible mark. And see who will challenge that plan. When making future plans, do consider God. Why? Because to make future plans without considering God betrays sin of arrogance. And lastly, why?
Why should we consider God when making future plans?
Because, friends, to make future plans without considering God, it betrays sin of omission. To make future plans without considering God, it betrays sin of omission. There is in verse 17. Look with me. Now in this verse, James brings everything he has spoken about into conclusion. As he begins verse 17 without conjunction, so, or as NIV puts it, then he goes and say, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. But friends, I am sure you can see that James does not just conclude this important teaching presented in this pericope. He does not just conclude it by perhaps summarizing what he has just talked about. Neither does he conclude this by repeating the salient points. No, see, James is a typical, skillful preacher or prophet. He concludes this by applying his teaching to the listeners. And that application comes in a form of a chilling warning. Remember, James, he has exhorted these people to consider God when making future plans. And now that they have that good knowledge, they have to do something about it. Friends, as James concludes this section, there's something that he knows. He knows how the multi-layered deceptive effects of sin are upon people. James knows. He knows that people are not only prone to engage in sins of committance. James knows that people are not only prone to act, as it were, whereby they actively transgress against God's law, or whereby they actively grab the forbidden truth, the forbidden tree. James knows more than that. He knows that human beings by nature being impacted by sin, they have another form by which they commit sin. And it is by not committing themselves in a good cause that they know they ought. It is sin of omission. Whereby men and women know the good they ought to do, but they decide to fold their arms and do nothing. Instead, they will continue living their lives as they have been living before they knew that good thing. After all, they heard about it. And they did not protest against it. And it's possible that perhaps it's not even the first time they are hearing about it. It is just that they are not going to commit themselves. Yes, they do hear that God must and should occupy the nerve center of their plans. Yes, they hear the reason for that. But yeah, it ends there. Hearing it. James wants to tell those people that they are not going to be guiltless if they ignore what they have heard. That's why he comes. In verse 17. Remember, brothers and sisters, James has already anticipated this kind of attitude right at the beginning stages of his book. He has already told his readers in chapter 1, for example, verse 22, telling them that do not merely listen to the word, but so deceiving yourselves, but do what it says. But now, here he raises the stakes so high and say that to know the right thing and not do it
It is more than self-deception. It is actually sin. Yes, sin of omission.
And friends, unfortunately, this sin too, like all other sins, it has negative consequences. Remember once again, as the Lord Jesus Christ concludes his own sermon on that reputable sermon which is called Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew. Remember, as he comes right at the bottom of that sermon there in verse 26, when he utters these words, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Because it is not in the hearing that brings the blessing, but in the hearing and committing. And when people disengage themselves from that, they are not going to pass scot-free either. So, KBC family, as I close, the question I would like to leave us with, it is not the question of whether do you know that you ought to consider God when making future plans. That's not the question. Because that one, I trust in the Lord that you can see written there quite indelible in front of us. As you see the key verse 15. Neither do I want to leave you with a question that says, do you know why you must consider God when making future plans? Because we have shown you so far why you should do it. But the question that I would like to leave us all is this one. God being our helper, are we going to commit and recommit our lives in living with this God-centered and God-entrenched attitude in all our future envisioning casting? Are we? Are God's sovereign bearings going to be the vintage through which we plan for our future? Remember, friends, the issue is not to live a life that is full of spontaneity when it comes to making future plans. No, does the issue lie on those intimidating plans? No, does the future or does the issue lie on striking something in the middle? But it all comes to this, that when making future plans, to consider God. That's the issue. Why? Because we are mere mortals who have no control for the future. Because to make future plans without considering God betrays a sin of arrogance. Because to make future plans without considering God betrays sin of omission. Let us pray.
O Lord our God, may these words dwell in our hearts richly as we seek to please you through the power of your Spirit. All this for the good of our spiritual journey, but ultimately for the good of your great glory. for Christ's sake. Amen.